Hebrews chapter 4. So we'll pray and we'll actually start that so we can set the stage for where we're at. Couple verses in chapter 1 and then a verse here and there up to 4 just to set the stage for us. But let's pray first. So Lord, thank you. Once again, Lord, as we get to come and gather at your feet, Lord, that this would truly be a time where we get to sit at your feet, Lord, be taught by you. Lord, we desire to be taught by you, Lord, to hear from you, Lord, to receive those things that you have for us, Lord, that we would receive your word, Lord, like that seed to plant in our hearts, Lord, to take root, to find good soil and bear forth fruit, Lord, Lord, that you would be glorified through our lives, Lord. Lord, that we would have those noble hearts like the Bereans, Lord, excited, ready to hear and receive your word, Lord, and to also check these things out, make sure that this is right and good, and again, Lord, that we would be those that are doers of your word. So thank you, Lord, thank you for the gifts of teaching that you give, Lord, that you pour out, Lord, and we just ask that you would pour them out in abundance this morning. Lord, your words of wisdom and knowledge that are needed, Lord, again, just desire to be taught by you. So love you, praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, but let's go ahead and turn back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1 and 2. The book of Hebrews written really to highlight Jesus, to point to Jesus, to confirm basically that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he's not an angel, he's not a prophet, he's not just a good man, good teacher, but he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that as we come and open the scriptures, that we too would bring that same heart before him, that Jesus is Lord. Because as we read his word, if we read it in any other way, we'll make our own decisions about what we like, don't like, believe, won't believe, will do, not do, but to come to him as Lord and to say, yes, Lord, and to learn as quickly as possible that wherever my idea butts up against the word of God and I find out that mine is wrong, to quickly agree with the word. And to no longer count my own idea as right, but to come to him and know that he's right. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And just really pointing out that in times past, we have the Bible written down because God spoke and Moses wrote down the first five books, and we have the different prophets that he sent and gave and had spoken through all of them, and we have that recorded for us. But in these last days, Jesus who came and spoke. And so the call is to listen to him. And the rest of chapter 1 really goes into to highlight who Jesus is and how he is. He is greater than the angels, etc. But let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And since Jesus is Lord and the things that he has spoken, we should give him the more earnest heed. And that earnest heed is really to give him full attention, to give him all, to make sure that we don't let anything get missed, and really apply ourselves to hear what he has to say. Peter, he learned some good lessons along the way, didn't he? It's a good example for us to look at. And if you want to turn over, and we have a few places to turn this morning, but turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. and see what he has to say about this. Because he was with Jesus. And some would accuse him of foot and mouth disease. sometimes saying things that shouldn't be said or missing out on that. But he learned. And so that we can listen and hear from him. If turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, pick it up in verse 16. He writes, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So if you remember when Jesus took James, John, and Peter up to what we like to call the Mount of Transfiguration, because that's where Jesus was transfigured, and Peter, because they had fallen asleep, and they woke up and were amazed at what they saw, and Peter said, hey, let's build a tent, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus, and that's when the Father spoke out. He said, no, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew's account, it says, hear ye him. Listen to Jesus. And this, and verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that more sure word, even though he had that experience, and he had the experience of walking with Jesus, what does Peter point back to? The more sure word. That which is written down, that which Jesus spoke, that which was given to us. And it's interesting when you consider the timing of when they were up on the mount. It wasn't too earlier where Peter put that foot in his mouth again. But when Jesus asked, and we had it in prayer this morning, who do men say that I am? To his disciples. And some thought, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. But the most important question that each and every one of us needs to answer and make sure you have it solidified in your heart, but who do you say that Jesus is? And is he your Lord and Savior? And Peter was able to respond, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to explain how he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, no, let that not be of you. What was Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't listen to Jesus. Don't listen to your thoughts or your ideas about what you think should or shouldn't happen, but listen to Jesus. And there he is. And it's always a clue that we should also do, because it says, when Peter, not knowing what to say, said, if you don't know what to say, don't say. Just keep it to yourself. But Peter heard this more sure word of prophecy. Peter goes on in John chapter 6 when a bunch of disciples left because they thought Jesus' teaching was too hard. They couldn't handle what he had to say. And a bunch left, and he turned to the 12. Do you want to go also? What was Peter's response? Where would we go? No. You have the words of life. Where else could we go? And again, just bringing the importance of these words of life to listen to take that more earnest heed to the things that we've heard that Jesus has told us. Let's take a quick look at Psalm 1. It's a great example for us to take heed to. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so find your delight in the Word of God, meditating in it day and night, being like that tree that's planted by the rivers, bearing forth that fruit, allowing those roots to go down deep and be fed and nourished, abiding in Him. And we see a picture of the natural man. It's just like chaff blown about here and there. You know, the natural man believes that the highest authority is the mind. And whether he thinks it's his own mind, he'll either think that or the collective thinking of all the intellects, the experts, as they say, the ones that you're supposed to listen to. But yet, it's just like chaff. If you look through all the ages, what philosophy has ever stuck? As man comes up with this idea, and then another idea, and another idea, and it all just flows around. But we're so smart these days, right? We know everything. Way smarter than people in the past, but know very little in the end, really. But just like chaff blown around, but hear Him. Take that more earnest heed to hear the things that you have heard. You know, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, and the spiritual man abiding in the Word is the one who's drawing from the Word that sustains his life. Where the Word dwells, it's at home, it's settled down in his heart, dwelling there. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." If it's settled there, allow it to be settled in your own heart as well. Settled. Be like that wise man that Jesus taught about. The one who hears His Word and does His Word. It is that simple, but only if we would just treat it as if it was that simple. And not try to bring our own intellect in the way. And what's the warning in, back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? Lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. Now, if you've ever been to the ocean, I love swimming in the ocean myself. And, well, anytime I get that opportunity to go out, and if you've ever been swimming in the ocean, you know that very quickly that there's an undercurrent. That you go straight out, and not too long, after a little while out there, you're way down the beach. Sometimes if the undercurrent's stronger, it's a lot quicker. But either way, you're not staying in one spot unless you are actively committed to stay in that one spot and always like making sure you're maneuvering. And just how easy it is when we get comfortable to just start slipping on down the way, forgetting where we're at and not taking heed to those things. And that's the warning here. Don't let it drift away. So easy to just go with the flow, right? To not make any waves, but to just, yeah, whatever's going on, but just to slip on down. But to take heed to these things and apply them to our lives. Jumping over to chapter 3, verse 12. Says, take heed, again, you know, whenever you see take heed, take note. This is something that should be important. It says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And chapter 3 highlights basically Moses, who was faithful, but Christ, who is more faithful in the end, because he is the builder of the house. Moses was just a servant in the house, and that we would take heed. Because in those days when Moses was bringing the Israelites, they were supposed to be going straight into the promised land, right? But they had an evil heart of unbelief. What's that unbelief? The Greek word is pistia, something like that. I did listen to it this morning, and I can't remember it anymore. But it's the same word that's used for pistia, is faith, basically, that gets translated. And anytime you see in a Greek word the A in front, that means basically like without. It's a negative. So it's basically without faith, this unbelief. And unbelief is not the inability to understand, but it's the unwilling to trust. It has nothing to do with the intellect, but everything to do with your will. So it's your will that makes that decision of unbelief. Now the Israelites, they saw all the 10 plagues, they saw the amazing miracle of rescue, they saw the parting of the Red Sea, they saw the food on the ground that was provided for them, all this. But yet they still had a heart of unbelief, meaning they willingly decided God's word wasn't trustworthy enough to go into the promised land. And that's the warning here, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And it doesn't mean you become unsaved if you're not believing something, but you have willingly chosen, which is sin, and it is a wicked heart that would do that, and that we wouldn't have that wicked heart, but simply, again, believe, not being deceived, having hard hearts through the deceitfulness of sin, but coming to him and knowing, again, it is the choice of the will. Probably heard it said before that the hardest distance to overcome is that 12 inches between your head and your heart, of that intellect of trying to overcome what you think or what you want. But again, the simplicity of God's word that would come and receive and to take this. And let's jump over now to Hebrews chapter 4. We made it. But that, again, the highlight of the first few chapters is this is Jesus. Listen to him. And then the example of the unbelief, so that we would have that belief and go in. Verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So highlighting the unbelief, they chose not to believe. They did not take that faith and mix it with the word. They were without that faith and didn't trust what the Lord had. And it's a pretty neat study if you study the armor, Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul's basing that off of the Roman soldier and the different pieces of the armor. And we did this in men's study a few years ago, just the different pieces, but just how important two of the pieces that go together, which is this faith and the word. And the armor, it was the shield of faith, if you remember the pieces, and the sword of the spirit. And in the Roman army, those two pieces were very key in how they did their battle. And in fact, the sword by itself wasn't really a great sword. But when you piece it together with the shield that they had and the sword that they had, that they developed the tactics that allowed them to basically conquer the world at that time there. To where the shield of faith, or the shield, they would use that to stun their enemy, smack them with that. And those soldiers that were well-trained could thrust their sword 4 times per second, which is quite mind-boggling to think about. At least for me it is. But I have no doubt that anyone could train to that, and they certainly did. I mean, just imagine that. All that goes into that, and to be able to hit him with the shield and then thrust with the sword, and not just once but 4 times, and then the shield and the sword, and just how that faith and the Word and the faith and the Word and the faith and the Word, how they go together. They're one, and here they didn't mix those together and just had that unbelief. The Lord had rest for them going into the promised land. Were there still to be battles? Yep. But what was God's promise? The victory was already won. They just had to walk in it. They still had to do work. He wasn't calling them to lazy boy rest. Here's all your chairs, and they're motorized, and you can just scoot on in and just sit and do nothing. No, we're called to do the work that he has for us, but the victory is won. The giants are defeated, no matter how big they are. That we can, again, walk in that, and that we wouldn't be those with that unbelief, putting the faith and the Word together, just like that. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about that rest, about how God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh rested, and calling us to that rest, that finished work. Because we're going to pick it up in verse 11 here, as we continue on. But that rest that he has for us, that we don't have to, number one, we can't do any work for salvation, that we find our rest in him in that, and that, and then the work that he has for us. It's not to be anything that we have to work for, but it's what he's given us to work in and to do, and he's the one that gives us the strength to do it. Verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, they didn't have to really labor that hard back in those days, did they, the Israelites? They just had to believe what the Lord said and walk in. It is kind of an interesting thing to think about. Labor to enter into rest. But in all reality, the word is more diligence. It is, New King James says, not lagging, or excuse me, that's from Romans. But this diligence, let us be diligent to enter into that rest. Again, we take that earnest heed. We would make this a priority to be diligent about these things. This diligence is the steady application in business of any kind. It's constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It's the exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. That's diligence. Some have a rule in their house that says to obey with diligence, right? Basically, to hear and to carry out right away. No delay, no questioning, but just to do. And that's all for that training of what we do with our Heavenly Father. When he says, do this, is he looking for an excuse or talking back or not doing it or delay? No, he's looking for right away that we would have that wonderful relationship with him, that trust of being able to hear and simply do. That have that diligence. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business. Or the word there again is from diligence. So not slothful in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. New King James from this says, not lagging in diligence. Young's literal translation, if you ever want to have some fun, check out that translation. It's sometimes hard to read, but it's as exact as possible from the Greek into the English. It says, in the diligence, not slothful. In the spirit, fervent, the Lord serving. And again, this doing these things without unnecessary delay or that sloth, not being slothful in that diligence. And Peter had a little bit more to write about this. If you happen to keep your finger in 2 Peter chapter 1, turn back there. If not, I understand, because I never mentioned it before, so. But this diligence, that we would be diligent, he's calling us this diligence to rest, and Peter writes about being diligent as well. So back in 2 Peter chapter 1, picking it up in verse 5, and he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Giving that diligence to those things. You know, have you ever taken the time to look what that is? Yeah, adding to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and giving diligence to build this up in your life. Not just reading it and, hey, that was nice. Walking away from any sort of Bible study, hey, those were good words. Liked what I heard, but then forgetting all about them or not doing anything with them. But I believe the Lord desires to teach his church. And if we're gathering here as his church, he has something for us. Now, I always just think back to the Israelites. When Moses brought a word that, hey, we're going to do this. For everyone is like, hey, that sounds nice, Moses. And then went about their own business afterwards. What would happen? Well, we see what kind of happened, didn't we? That unbelief to go in. But to take this diligence and then to enter into his rest. Where we're not working for salvation. We're not struggling against all the different things, but rely upon him. Psalm 37, if you wouldn't mind turning there, has some good words, I believe, for us. First few verses. Psalm 37 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also on him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How do you get to that spot of rest? Well, if you're fretting, you're never going to be restful. When you're fretting, you got all that going on. You probably can't sleep. You're always thinking of whatever that thing is that's troubling you, keeps you up at night. That's why he says, fret not, trust in the Lord. Find it hard to trust if you are fretting. So when you're not fretting, easier to be able to trust in the Lord. Hard to delight yourself in the Lord if you're not trusting in him. Therefore, finding yourself trusting him, now delighting in him. It's hard to commit your way unto the Lord when you're not delighting in him or trusting in him. Whoever fully commits himself to someone he doesn't care for. Not many that I know. If you have a hard boss, it's hard to who readily submits and goes, hey, I like my hard boss. But that's why we're told to do our work as unto the Lord, because we're not really committing ourselves to the boss, even though in the end you do, because you're doing your the work for Jesus and you're committed to him, which means now you're committed to the one who's hard, but it's hard to commit when you're not delighting and trusting in that one, and then you find yourself in that rest, easy to rest in the Lord in that way, and we should be diligent to enter into these things. And then Matthew chapter 11. Might know already the verses that thinking about the last two verses in chapter 11. What does Jesus tell us? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, how diligent are you to come to Jesus when you know that burden is heavy, when the fretting might be happening, that the worry, the anxiousness, the all the things that will weigh us down? Are you diligent to come straight to him, or is there that unnecessary delay? That idea that I need to try to do this work first, I need to solve whatever this problem is, I can work it out on my own until you come to the very end of it? Or diligent to just go straight to him? Seek what he has. Seek his wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom how to get through this. Lord, I need patience how to get through this. Need to learn how to what it is to wait upon him, what it is to wait and receive and know and trust that he has all these things, right? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you the rest." Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of that unbelief, that without faith, that unnecessary delay to come straight to him, to have that ready willingness at all times to go straight to him. It's a whole lot easier, that's for sure. Think back on all the wasted nights of sleeplessness, of worry or fret over many things. It's easy to get consumed by those things. But to have that diligence to run straight to him, and knowing that sometimes there is that waiting. He's not answering fast enough. Maybe I am supposed to take care of something. You can ask Abraham how that went. How many years was he supposed to wait before the promise came to pass? What about Joseph? Joseph was given the dream about what was going to happen one day. And the word says that the promise that he had, the word that he had, basically tried him until it came to pass. He had that word and still had to serve and be diligent about things as a slave, as a prisoner, even as the second in command of Egypt. All that, and learning to wait for what the Lord had in the end. And same for you and I. What do we have in the end? Well, we have eternity with him. There might be things that we have to go through, and as we've been studying through 2 Corinthians and the picture of suffering and what it is, and I think it's foolish if we think that there should be no such thing. I mean, we live in a fallen world where there's death, where there's sickness, where there's all these things, where sin is perpetrated upon you, where you perpetrate sin upon others, and just what that means and what that has done. But in the end, what do we have? We have life with him. Our sins have been forgiven. Paid for. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Never meet again. Gone. Can you imagine that? Hopefully the answer is yes. Because that's what's happened. Just this amazing thing and this call to enter into that rest, that finished work. Those that are without hope is because they don't know what is next. When you have what is next answered, you have great hope. There's nothing lost. If you're putting your hope into politicians, how truly hopeless is that? If you're putting your hope into your own work ethic, in the end, how hopeless is that? But our hope is in Jesus Christ, and who is the God of all comfort. When we went through that in chapter 1, did you take that to heart? The God of all comfort. Now the word all there, what does that not include? Kind of a tricky question. It includes everything. The God of all comfort. So in the end, it doesn't matter what the issue is, and no matter how hard you think it might, you might have it, and maybe you compare your life to Job and think maybe you're just as bad off as he was. Probably not, but the God of all comfort. Again, do you have that diligence to go to him? He says, come to me. Lay down that burden. You don't have to carry it. And he will give you rest. The God of all comfort. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. To allow the word of God, the comfort of his word, to rule in your life. John 14, 1, and part of verse 1 and part of verse 6. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is that one of the things that come to mind when you hear about tribulation? Cheer. But be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome it. There's giants in the land. What do you think Joshua and Caleb thought? Hey, be of good cheer. It's no worry. God said, the battle's won. Let's go. Now, it's interesting, too. I don't read any of the accounts of Caleb or Joshua murmuring or complaining after the fact. I'd be one that would be tempted to look at everyone. I told you so. I mean, come on. We could have been there, but no, you had to go and blow it. They weren't like that. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This wonderful hope in Jesus. These things written down. Why should we take the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard? Well, because that through all this, that patience and comfort of these scriptures, we have hope in this. We can see what they did. We can see what we should do. And so, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, no other, we'll just say, book of literature makes this claim, or could make this claim, that the Word of God is living and powerful. Nothing else is alive. And those who know, as you read and you study and you apply these things into your life, you can read that and you know. Like, the Word of God truly is living. It's life-sustaining. It's life-transforming. It's like a spring of water, you know, perpetually fresh, always almost like it's new, it's alive, doesn't become obsolete, and it's indestructible. And there's so much more if you wanted to do a study on how the Word of God is listed, how it is living. It's worthy study to do. Psalm 119, the ladies are studying through that, you'll get a lot of that in there. More importantly, hopefully, you'll learn to fall in love with the Word of God, because it does provide that hope and that comfort, because it is true. living and powerful. Have you read anything else that, provides that? You know, at best, man's word only appeals to, the soulish appetite. I remember in high school thinking that I was going to learn the Shakespeare sonnets so I could impress people and impress all the girls in school. Didn't work out. I tried to memorize one and probably got like half of it. I was like, oh, this is lame. But just, it was just appealing to that soulish appetite. Because you can read those things and be like, oh, wow, that's pretty neat and how flowery and lovely and whatnot. And I just think of music, how music's used and, how it, appeals to the soulish appetite. And you know, if you ever take the time and just read the lyrics of like pop music, it's so dumb. But yet you listen to it, you're like, oh wow, that's a great song. And just because just that, soulish appetite that, taken, and, how important it is, you know, as, we worship and, the desire. How does God want to be worshipped? You know, that's a prayer that, prayed here. To, give those songs, Lord, how do you want to be worshipped? And those that lead that, and as the Lord gives those things, and how important it is to, have that scripture, you know, because the word sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning the two-edged sword. What's so important about that? Well, it cuts both ways, piercing. It's able to pinpoint exactly where it needs to in your heart. You know, if you ever sat in a teaching before and thought, how did he know I was going through that? How is he pinpointing these things? Who told him all my secrets? Who spilled the beans? Because that's the Lord. As he pinpoints those things, trust me that no pastor that I know of, at least, there might be weirdos out there that do, but no one walks around trying to follow what you're doing to, talk about you in a teaching. That, I mean, that's in the end how selfish we are. We think, oh, it's always about me. But the Word of God, which pinpoints right there, gets right there, and you're like, ooh. As the Lord points these things out, and a great prayer to pray, Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me. Reveal my heart if there be any wicked way in me. Why? For the whole purpose of that repentance and reconciliation with the Lord. So those things aren't there. You know, able to pinpoint. And even down to the soul and the spirit. You know, that, again, that, point to, where, you know, the soul, you know, thinking of, in essence, like, the flesh that and the spirit, and that we wouldn't have that soulish appetite anymore, where I only worship if I feel good about it. I only worship if, I like the songs that, are being sung, if it's the right cadence or this or that. But how about we worship because God is worthy of our worship? And then the words that are there, you know, have you ever read, sung them and like, ooh, I don't know if I was, that was true of me today. Like, yikes. But to get things right, and, how important, I think, you know, you think of that prayer that we have before everything starts, how important. Have hearts set right and, settled. And how about being diligent about doing those things? Being diligent, coming prepared and ready and excited what the Lord has. You know, that discerner, Wednesday, you know, the idea of a political solution or a spiritual solution. What are we looking for? The Word of God is able to, split those up, apart. You know, how many people chase after a political solution, or let's say a worldly solution to, ideas. You know, they were asking for a king, right? That was going to solve all their problems. No, it's going to make all their problems worse. You know, who are we looking to? Who are we seeking in these things? Knowing again that, the Lord has these things in his hands. Or maybe you're looking for an influencer solution. I couldn't believe when I heard that for the first time that people call themselves influencers. I even heard, this was a few years ago at least, but I overheard someone talking to someone else about how their influencer was telling them this and that. Like, what? Your influencer? That is weird. Flat out. If you ever think that you want to call yourself an influencer, don't. I don't know. I have no words for that. So we'll skip on. Experts. You're supposed to listen to the experts. The experts say this, that, as if no one's smart enough to do any of their own research, their own look. And imagine someone saying that I'm an influencer for your Christian life. Or I'm the expert of these things. You have to do it this way because I'm the expert or the influencer. It's silly. What are we told? Take heed to those things. Be diligent in these things. 2 Timothy, is it? No, 1 Timothy. I think it's chapter 4. But to be basically diligent in the study of the word to find yourself approved. Now, I've got that a little mangled up, but that's the point. Be diligent that you would study these things. 1 John says you don't need basically an expert to tell you what the Bible means, as if you don't have to ever open it. No, it's we all get to read. We all get to speak. How else do you meet with the Lord? In your own devotional time, in your own prayer time, if you're not meeting him in the Word, in His Word, what He has. Have you ever had a relationship with someone that you don't really know, but through somebody else? Would you be able to call that other person a friend? Not at all. Imagine. Yeah, I know so-and-so because Joe over here told me all about that person. So I'm best friends with him now. No, that we have that relationship one-on-one with the Lord. We have no mediator in between. It's him and us. That we'd be diligent to do these things. And the Word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Which, when you're with the Lord, walking with him, having that sweet time with him, what a comforting thought to know that he knows you through and through. What a scary thought it is when you think you want to hide things, walk away, or like you can hide, pretend like nothing's going on. But yet, he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why exactly you did what you did. Now, we can try to fool people, right, and cover things up, but not with the Lord. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eye of him whom we have to do. And it's really just that, again, that picture of God knowing us through and through. Nothing's hidden in his sight. He knows us there. And that picture of, but all things are naked and opened, that Greek word in opened is really a picture of the exposing of the back of the neck, that sort of most vulnerable spot. That they had a move, I guess, in, I don't know if it was combat or they're wrestling, that word comes out of, that where the guy was able to get you and pin you in such a spot that he could take you out just like that. It's also a picture of the sacrifice, the opening of the neck, again, exposed. It's like just think of it, just total exposure, nothing that you can hide. And so he has that with us, and to think that we can still try to hide things. It'll be like the kid if you did it, or if you ever saw your kids do it, you know, have that thing behind the back. And they walk in front of you like, oh, nothing there. Like, come on. But to a kid, it's as if they are hiding it. I mean, if you can think that you're hiding by doing this and no one can see you, well. But, I mean, that's the same picture when we think we can hide from the Lord. That we can hide this in, or the true intent of our own heart, of why we do what we do. He sees those things. And seeing then that we have a great high priest, because of all that, we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast to that, what we know, that profession of faith. He sees us through and through, and he still died for us. He still paid each and every one of those sins that you thought maybe you could hide, that no one would ever know about. He still paid for those, giving us that boldness to be able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, from Hebrews 10. We get to come in that new and living way that he consecrated for us. So we have this high priest, for we have not a high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So Jesus, who became fully man, fully knows all our infirmities, fully knows, tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that you could bring to him to say, you wouldn't understand about this. You wouldn't know about this. No, he knows them all. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. You wouldn't understand the grossest thought maybe I've ever had. You would never want to forgive me of that, or the grossest thing I've ever done. You would never want to forgive me of that. But no, he does. That's our high priest. That's the one who said, for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, endured the cross. Amazing. In verse 16, let us therefore boldly come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get to boldly come. We don't have to be scaredy cats about it. Don't have to think that we have to shout our request in from the opposite room. Don't have to skulk around, but we get to boldly, which is free and fearless confidence or cheerful courage. Now think of that the next time you meet with the Lord. Cheerful courage. Even if you're coming to repent, you can come with that cheerful courage, because you know if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's amazing. That never goes away, no matter what sin we're bringing to confess. That we can come with that cheerful courage, that boldness to come before his throne of grace. The throne, being reminded that he is king who sits on a throne. But yet he's not a king that we cannot come to. You know, the days of Esther, where the king that sat on the throne had to invite you to come in. If you dare not come in without that invitation, you could be put to death. But we get to have that cheerful courage that we can freely go before our king. There was a time before Jesus paid that price and went in where we couldn't. But now we get to boldly come in and find and to obtain mercy. One who comes in seeking mercy is one who knows he's a sinner. Otherwise, you don't ask for mercy. If you didn't do anything wrong and it didn't matter, you don't need to ask for mercy. But we come in to obtain that mercy because he is merciful, and that we would be those that learn what it is to not only receive mercy, but then be able to give mercy. As the Lord has called us to be a house of mercy, ready for those that come in that need that mercy, that have done those things that they think maybe they could not be forgiven of. But yet, what do we know? Us that have received mercy, is there a sin that he did not forgive? No. All. There's only one that is unforgiven, and that's basically just the rejection of Jesus Christ. But we get to bring anything, everything before that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That wonderful grace. James writes, God gives grace to the humble, right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he gives more grace. And we get to come to that throne of grace and find grace to help. And do you need more grace? Do you want more grace? Do you like more grace? I sure do. So the Word of God, living and powerful. I encourage, if you don't know, I haven't experienced what that is, to start digging in. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge, and keep going. This diligence, this constant coming back. You know, those that spend that time in the Word, maybe you spend an hour. Compare that to an hour of TV and compare how much more fruit. You know, all the TV shows you've ever seen, which ones come back and like, I really learned something great from that. I really was able to apply that to my life and really live that one out, compared to the Word of God as His Word dwells in you richly, giving all the answers that's needed for life and godliness to carry on. So be diligent. Amen? All right. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you. Give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Thank you for that throne of grace, Lord, that we get to freely come to. And Lord, love you so much. Lord, just thank you for that new life. Thank you for the rest that's truly found in you. Lord, that rest from the battle. Lord, the rest of trying to think that we have to do it on our own. But Lord, that rest knowing that we're in your hands, Lord. And Lord, what a wonderful picture as you call us to take your yoke. Lord, you're the one who's doing the work. We just get to come along for the ride. So praise you, glorify you, in Jesus' name. Amen.